I will go to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 as we continue. This may be the last message, it may not. I'm enjoying it, so I may continue some others, but this is in our series on difference makers. And the idea behind this series is we need difference makers in our country today. Our country's in dire need of change, but where is change going to come? And many think that change is going to come in the next couple months in the election. But I think change will come from people in this room right here. And I think change will come when Christians get back to doing what the Bible tells us to do. And so in this series, we looked at what are some difference makers. What are some attributes of people that are difference makers? We've seen that a difference maker is genuine. They've got to be real. If you're not real, then you can't make a difference. And I illustrated this way. If I handed you Monopoly money and said, go make a difference for your family with this money. I just want to be a blessing to you, and I'm going to hand you $1 million, but I hand it to you in Monopoly money. Is that going to make a difference for you? It will in Monopoly, but it's not going to make a difference in life. It's not going to be because it's not genuine. Now, $1 million genuine dollars could make some physical difference for a short time. We said that if you're going to make a difference for Christ, you've got to be genuine in your relationship with Him. Sadly, there are many people today that think they're on their way to heaven and they have no clue what the Bible says. Because the Bible didn't say anything about your good works. The Bible didn't say anything about your actions. The Bible says that you must place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As we said already, Roger did last week, and many of you have. And that's the only way that you're going to be able to truly make a difference in an eternal way is when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We've talked about how difference makers not only are genuine, but they're doers. They're active. They're doing something. But then we talked about how they're not only doing, but the next week we talked about how they're dependent doers. That means I'm doing, and then at the very end of the message I said, but you can't do it, neither can I. Then I said, wait till next week. The next week we talked about how we need to be dependent doers. I've got to be dependent on Jesus to do through me what I can't do myself. And so we're going to be dependent on Christ if I'm going to make a difference for Christ today. And then now we talked about being compassionate, how compassion makes a difference. We talked about how being steadfast. Boy, we're going to have to be steadfast to make a difference because there's going to be times we want to quit. There's going to be times when people hurt us. There's going to be times when trials come our way. And everybody that's ever made a difference, even in history, in the Word of God, is people that were steadfast in the trials. But today I want to talk of one that's probably been one that has been on my mind for 2 months. It's been something that's challenged me in a great way. It's as simple as could be, in a sense of when you hear it, you're going to be like, okay, Pastor Brad, you already hear it because of the songs, but you're going to be like, Pastor Brad, why is that so challenging? But I have been challenged more over the last 2 months over the subject of prayer than maybe any other time that I can remember. Because I think that you and I as Christians, and maybe I should just speak about myself for a minute, but I think we miss this great privilege that we have in prayer so often. We can come directly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can come directly to Him in prayer today and see Him answer prayer. And do you know what? According to the New Testament, God, the answered prayer is supposed to be the norm. God wants us to be so used to seeing answered prayer that when we don't see answered prayer, we're surprised by it. You say, Pastor Brad, I don't know because I don't see a lot of my prayers. But answer prayer means that if I'm in fellowship with God and I'm right with Him and He's right with me, He's always right with me because He's always right, but if I'm right with Him and I'm walking in fellowship with Him, then I ought to see regular answers to prayer. But if I don't pray, remember in James he says, you have not, why? Because ye ask not. If we don't pray, we're not going to see answered prayer. If I'm walking in sin, I'm not going to see answered prayer. But I believe God wants us to see answer prayer. And so if we're going to make a difference, yes, we got to be genuine. Yes, we got to be doers. Yes, we got to be dependent. Yes, we got to be compassionate and steadfast, but we've got to be prayerful. And I want to challenge us through an Old Testament Bible story in 2 Kings 18. And matter of fact, in this man, we're going to see a difference maker. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 was a difference maker. He was a man that was king of his nation, and he made a difference for them in a very difficult time, because we're going to see in this text, we're going to see that he was genuine, we're going to see he was dependent, we're going to see he was a doer, but we're going to see that he was a man that was prayerful. And I'm going to challenge our church to pray. I'm going to challenge you to commit even to 1 week to upping your prayer life. And watch and see as God answers your prayers. Because once God answers your prayers, that only encourages you to pray more and to pray more. But I want you to see from Hezekiah today, someone who made a difference for his nation because he was prayerful. So let's open in prayer. It'd be foolish to preach on prayer and not open in prayer. So let's open in prayer. Ask God to meet with us. Then I want to introduce you to this man named Hezekiah. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today understanding that unless you show up and work in this message, it's in vain. And Lord, I can't convince a church to take advantage of this opportunity we have to pray. But I know the Holy Spirit can. Lord, I pray that today, maybe more than any other time in our life, we would understand the seriousness of our day and the seriousness of the need of prayer, and that we will carve out time in our schedule to be prayer warriors for you. And Lord, I'm asking for you to help me as I preach this message. There's a lot of stuff I want to cover and say, but I only want to say what you want me to say. I ask that you fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I realize I cannot, but you can. I'm dependent upon you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me first introduce you to this man named Hezekiah. I want you to see the person Hezekiah. Look in 2 Kings chapter number 18 and in verse number 1. It tells us a little bit about him in verse number 2. It says, 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So here's a guy, Hezekiah, who is now at 25 years old, the king over Judah. But I got to back up a little bit because I find it interesting his upbringing. You would almost look at this guy and say, well, yeah, 25 years old, he's king. His dad was king before, so he had it easy. It all came to him. But let me tell you a little bit about his dad. Flip back real quick to 2 Kings chapter number 16 and let me show you, introduce you to his dad. Because once you see his dad, it may surprise you what you see in Hezekiah. Here's a little bit about his dad. Verse 2 of chapter 2 Kings 16. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. So he's 20 years old, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in all the ways of the kings of Israel. Now let me explain something real quick that you've got to catch, or you're not going to really understand the message today. Back in this time, in the Bible times, the nation of Israel had split into, there was the northern tribe, the northern kingdoms, and then there were the southern two kingdoms. 10 of the tribes were called Israel at this time, and the last two were called Judah. All of the kings in Israel's line were bad. You aren't going to read a good king in the line of Israel in this time when it had a divided kingdom. All of them were bad. Some of the kings in Judah were good. But Ahaz was one that was considered bad. It said that Ahaz, this is Hezekiah's dad, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. As a matter of fact, it says he lived. So let me put Judah over here. You got two tribes. And let me put the other 10 tribes over here. You're Israel. All of your kings are evil. All your kings are wicked. But it says that Ahaz, who's the king over this place, who's had some good kings, decided he wants to live like this king. So he didn't do right in the sight of the Lord, and he wanted to live like the kings of Israel, and he was a wicked man. Now, I haven't even touched the surface because I want you to catch what else he did. Listen to this. It says, but he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. Back in this day, there was a god named Molech. Molech was a god who often, if they built him, he would hold them. His hands were out like this. He was, if you have to build your god, by the way, that's a problem. But he was an idol, and this god somehow, I don't know how it looked, but his hands were out like this. And underneath it was a fire that would build up. And what they would do, these worshipers of Molech believed that you needed to take a child and offer him and put him on that hot hands of their false god and kill your son as a sacrifice to their god. That was from the heathen, from people that worship Molech. Well, Israel decided, you know what, we're going to worship that God, and so they were doing that. But Ahaz is over here. He was in the line of some pretty good kings, the line of David. But he decided, I want to be like Israel. And he also decided, I'm going to worship Molech. And so Hezekiah had a brother. You won't read of this brother other than this fact, that at some point, I don't know how old Hezekiah was, if he was born yet or if he wasn't, but at some point Ahaz took his son and made him pass through the fire. Killed his son. That's this king. That's Hezekiah's dad. Oh, you killed my brother. You're not obeying God. You're living after the kings of Israel, not after the kings of Judah, after David. And so it says, and he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and in every green tree. You see, what he did is instead of worshiping in the temple, he closed down the temple. He shut the temple down and he allowed people to go up into the high places, which, and every time you study the kings, the good kings, it said they tore down the high places. They cut the groves. But not this guy. This guy, he stopped the temple and tore down the temple. And he opened up, you can worship wherever you want. You can worship in the high places. You can make these groves and make your false gods. Sacrifice your sons to Molech. That was Hezekiah's dad. That's his upbringing. But I want you to see what it says about Hezekiah in chapter number 18. Look at what it says. Look at what it says in verse number, at 25 years old, he becomes king. 25 years of the influence of his wicked dad. 25 years of that wicked influence, but look at what it says about him. Verse number 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto these days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nebushtan. And he trusted the Lord God of Israel. So that after him, look at this, this is an amazing phrase. So that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So how could someone so good come from someone so wicked? That tells me this. This is not the point of the message. I'm going to have a lot of little applications. It tells me this. You know what? It doesn't matter your upbringing if you choose to serve God. Now, I'm thankful for a godly upbringing. Don't get me wrong. My dad is getting ready to preach right now, and my mom's teaching Sunday school right now probably. And I'm thankful for my upbringing. But what I want to say to you, as I said, it used to say to teenagers for years, and I still say to people all the time, if your mom and dad don't go to church, or your mom and dad didn't bring you up, and maybe you got a mom and dad that's not lived for the Lord or whatever, it doesn't mean that you can't live for the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't serve God. It doesn't mean, it's not a handicap for you, because Hezekiah had a wicked father. But at 25 years old, it's written about him that he was one that trusted God. He was one that did what was right in the sight of God. And let me tell you a little bit about his walk. Let me say, first of all, and I think this, it's almost a review of our point so far. He was genuine and he was dependent. Did you notice what it said about him? It says in verse number 6, it says, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following. You know what that word clave is? The idea of he walked very close to the Lord. He clave to him. He walked close to him. You guys ever been walking into a store with your wife? Maybe your wife doesn't do this. When we get out of the car, my wife wants to grab a hold of my arm and wants me to walk close to her. I haven't figured it out yet. I think she kind of likes me, but I don't know why. And so we're walking into a store, and I'm just like, all right, let's go into this store. It's already bad enough we're going into a store. That's bad enough. And I'm already thinking, how much time are we going to be in here? How can we get out? How can we get to the Bass Pro Shop? I'm thinking all these things. And then every once in a while, she'll grab my arm, and she'll bring me over close to her. And she's clinging. She's to me. She's kind of clingy, you know what I mean? I'm just kidding. And she's getting near close. That's the idea behind this word. This word says that he clave to the Lord. That means this, that he has a close walk in a close relationship with God. I don't think his dad trained him in that. If anything, his dad was offering his brother to false gods. His dad was allowing people not even to go to the temple to worship up in other places. He didn't learn that from his dad, maybe from his mom, I don't know. I don't know where he learned it from, But even at 25 years old, he had a personal relationship with God, even though his father didn't. You know what I'm saying to us? If you've ever been to that place where you're saying, you know what, I just can't be like so-and-so because of my upbringing, don't believe that lie. That's a lie from Satan. Your upbringing shouldn't affect your service. Now, does your upbringing influence you? Yes. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you something that blew my mind in a minute, that I didn't even know about Hezekiah in a minute, and it's the result of his dad, his influence. But I'll tell you this in the main point, that Hezekiah walked with God. In that walk with God, that word clave, that close walk, that means this. He was in a habit of prayer. He wasn't one of those guys that just prayed when bad times come. Do you realize that? I heard this phrase, this thought today, and it's true. Or this week, and it's true. Even a carnal Christian, even a kind of a worldly Christian, they pray to God when things are bad. Even a carnal Christian knows, hey, things are bad in my life. I can't pay my bills. My kids are in trouble. I need to pray to God. Even a carnal Christian would do that. But a spirit-filled Christian will pray to God all the time, even when things are good. And when things are bad, he's already in the habit of prayer. And so now he just comes to God again and says, God, I know yesterday was good. Today's bad. Here's a request. But see, even the carnal Christians know to come to God when things are bad. Well, I want to challenge us today, and I'm not to the point, but I'm going to get ahead of myself. I want to challenge us to be in the habit of prayer every day. Every day. Because that's what's going to make a difference in our families. That's going to make a difference in this church. That's going to make a difference in this community. And that's what's going to make a difference in our country, is when we get back to saying, I'm going to be a prayerful person daily, not just when things get bad. So here he is, and he walked with God. It says that he trusted the Lord. Verse number 5 says he trusted the Lord God. That's his dependence on God. We saw that in one of our messages. So here he is. He's genuine. He has that genuine relationship with God. He trusts God. He's depending on God. At 25 years old, if you're the leader of your nation, you better depend on God. And he's depending on God. He's trusting God. He allowed God to guide him. Notice it said, and it says he departed not, verse 6, from following him, but he kept the commandments. So he allowed God to be his guide. He obeyed God by keeping the commandments. So he was, let's just say this in the first little thought here, he was genuine. He was the real deal. His dad, unfortunately, was wicked. But Hezekiah is the real deal. He's 25 years old. He's young. But he's going to make a difference for his country because he's genuine. He walks with God. He obeys God. He has a relationship with God. He's dependent on God. But not only was that, not only was he genuine and he was dependent, but he was a doer. He was a doer. It says in verse number 3, he did that which was right in the sight of God. Verse 4 says, he removed the high places. He was busy doing stuff. He didn't just sit back and have a relationship with God. He didn't just sit back and have a relationship, but he was actually busy doing something. He removed the high places. Don't you think at 25 years old, if you're 25 years old and you come into the kingdom after your dad's been reigning, and you come in and you say, listen, we're going to shut down that place of worship over there because it goes against God. Don't you think that's going to make some people upset? Because there's been people that have been going up there knowing they're going against God but thinking they're okay, and he's shutting it down. And his dad, I'm not going to take it. Matter of fact, this story in 2 Kings 18, 19, it's the only time it's found in three places. It's found in Isaiah and in 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, it says not only did he remove those high places, but he restored the temple. And he restored the temple worship. He actually cleansed the temple, and then he consecrated the temple. And he said to all of his people, 25 years old, he said, we're going to get back to what God says. We're going to get back to worshiping in the temple. I'm taking down the high places. I'm cutting down the groves. And they also had that brazen serpent that Moses had from back in the time that they kept with them. And they had turned that into an idol. And he said, we're going to break that up. So that's been in our history. We've had that for years. Break it up. You know what? Sometimes there's traditions in our own families and history things. Well, that's been in our family for years. Break it up. If it's hurting your relationship with God, break it up. Hinder it. Destroy it. And so he says, listen, they got that serpent. He says, break the serpent, remove the high places. Let's open the temple, let's cleanse the temple. Here's what I'm saying. Not only was he genuine in his relationship with God, but he was a doer. He said, listen, we've got to make a difference. I've got to make some changes around here. And he was busy doing things, and he removed the high places. He cleansed the temple. He did a variety of things. And you know, at this point, he's busy. He's active. Right now we're looking at a guy, we're saying, well, he's definitely not like his dad. He's doing things good and he's making a difference. And all of a sudden, whenever you're doing something for God and you're the real deal and you're making a difference and you're changing things, do you know Satan's going to want to attack? Satan hates good stuff, doesn't he? He hates when a church is growing. He's going to want to attack a church. He hates when a family gets saved. He's going to want to discourage. He hates when people get saved. He wants to discourage. He's going to do whatever he can to get us to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And so Hezekiah is 25 years old. Some years may have passed now, but he's a young man. He's been changing things. He's been shaking things. He's been making a difference for Judah when his dad blew it. And now Satan's going to attack. And I want you to see what happens, because we saw the person Hezekiah, but I want to tell you about the problem. The problem was this world power called Assyria. Assyria was the nation, the capital was Nineveh. Anybody remember Nineveh? That's where Jonah was supposed to go. Now let me tell you a little bit about the Assyrians or Nineveh. Remember Jonah, when Jonah was told to go there, he said, no, I'm not going to go there. I mean, here's a prophet of God, and God said, go to Nineveh, and he said, not going to go to Nineveh. And he went the opposite way to Tarshish. And for two reasons. One, I think he was scared to death of Nineveh, and I'm going to tell you why. And number two, he didn't think they deserved God's forgiveness. Isn't that pretty bad? Could you imagine if someone come forward to the altar today, and I said, hey, what are you doing here? They said, I want to be saved. And I said, you don't deserve God's forgiveness. Go back to your seat. That'd be pretty bad. But the prophet Jonah said, these people are so wicked, they don't deserve God's forgiveness. Here was the Assyrians. The Assyrians were people that they didn't want to build businesses. The Assyrians were people, they didn't want to... The Assyrians didn't want to have their own farms. What they wanted to do then is just be a power and warrior. So they would go and they'd take your farms. And they'd take your businesses. And then they'd take your people as their people, as slaves. And now that you've got a farm up and going, so now they have it. They'll just maintain it. And now that they have your business, they'll just keep it. And then when they want to build bigger, they just go and they'll take your farms. And they'll take your stuff. They didn't want to start anything for themselves. When they took their enemies, here's what they would do. Ready to get gross? The kids are gone. They would skin their enemies alive. Take their skins and put it on the walls of their cities. Take the head and put it up on top of the walls. To be a fear, to scare everybody that would come. That's what they would do. So now you kind of understand when Jonah was told to go, Jonah's like, I don't think I want to go preach to those people. You guys are pretty easy compared to them. No one's been skinning anybody lately, I don't think. I mean, it's pretty easy. But Jonah didn't want to go. And now that same type of people, Assyria, now in command of Sennacherib, is starting to cause a problem. They went to Israel. Remember, you guys are the Israelites. They came to Israel and they took over Israel because they would not worship God. And God allowed Assyria and Sennacherib to come in, and he took over Israel. So now here's Hezekiah. He's got Judah. He's only got two of the nations. He's got Judah. He sees that Assyria, this world power, this enemy, had came over and they took Israel. And now here's what happens. Assyria comes in and they take what they call the fenced cities. I don't know if I'm off the live stream moving all around. But the fenced cities were the weaker cities. They were outside the area of Judah. And so here comes Sennacherib, and he comes in and he starts to pick off the fenced cities. I'm going to get you. And he takes these fenced cities. And so Hezekiah, as the king, is watching. He says, okay, he's already taken over Israel, and now he's coming to us. That's a problem. And in that situation, Hezekiah makes one of the saddest decisions I've seen him make. I mean, here's a guy, you got to remember, just for context, remember he walks with God, he talks with God, he's got a relationship with God, he's been removing the high places, but even still in those moments when Satan attacks, it can get fearful. Look at what he does, starting verse number 14. Verse number 14, he shows a lack of faith. It says, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria and to Lake, it's actually Lake Kish, but I'll call it Lake Kish because it looks that way, saying, I have offended. Return from me that thou puttest me on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So all of a sudden, this man who has had a walk with God as he should, and he's fellowship with God as he should, and he's been a doer, is faced with some outside pressure from a very scary enemy, and instead of trusting God by faith here, he says, well, hey, King Sennacherib, can I just give you, let me give you some money. I'll give you some silver. And then, matter of fact, he went into the temple that he's restored and cleansed, and he started cutting gold from the temple, taken from the pillars of the temple. And he said, I'm going to give you some gold from our God. Listen, that's dedicated to God. You don't touch stuff that's dedicated to God. But Hezekiah showed a lack of faith here. Now, here's the point that I didn't know studying his life. Where did he even get that idea? I mean, why would you take from the temple? You shouldn't pay him anyways. You should just trust God and fight. But why would you take the gold from the temple? I want you to go back to 2 Kings real quick. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 16, verse number 8. It says, and Ahaz, that's his dad, took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent for a present to the king of Assyria. You know where he got that from? As a little boy, he sat down. As a little boy, he watched his dad scared. And he watched his dad go to the temple and take gold and silver and give it to the enemy. And as a little boy, he was influenced by that. And though he grew up to be a man that trusted God, in the time of fear, he went back to what he saw his dad do. I say that to say this to all of us adults and parents and people in leadership position. We do have an influence over our kids. And what they see in us, they will do. That phrase, that, I don't even know if I can say it again because I don't like the phrase, but what is that we say sometimes? Do what I say and not what I do, or something like that. That's one of the foolish phrases of parenting there is. Because your kids are going to do what you do. If you say one thing and do another, they're going to do what you do. They go with your actions. And so here it is. And though they have to make their own choice, I'm saying they're going to do what you do in the sense that they're going to be influenced by that, but they can make a choice like my first point and say, God, I'm going to trust you. They don't have to follow that way, but they're constantly going to fight the temptation to go and do what they've seen in their fathers and seen in their mothers. And here when push come to shove and things got a little bit scary and a little bit touchy, he says, you know what, take my silver and I'm going to take some from the temple. Oh, that's dedicated to God. Why? Because he saw that in his daddy. And he said, I'm going to go that way. When I read that this week, I'd never seen that in the life of Hezekiah. I thought, man, as a dad, I've got to be mindful. Grandpa's in here, grandma's in here, moms and dads, those little eyes are watching us. We may try to say one thing and act one way when we come to church, but they're going to behave like we are when we're at home. That's how they'll behave. That's what they see more than what they see at church. And kids know real, genuine from fake, don't they? They know it. And so it challenged me. I'm not even to the main difference maker point, which is the shorter point of the whole message, but I have to build it. And when I see this man Hezekiah, he's an amazing man. God said, there's no king like him before or after. He was an amazing king. But when push come to shove, he did tend to go back at this point to be like his dad. Challenges all of us parents. But he was a difference maker. And you know what? This is what the bad part is. After he gave him all that money, you know what Sennacherib did? He said, hey, tell my guys to go down there and let's attack anyways. You know, an enemy's never going to just be appeased by that. Satan's never going to be appeased when we do something he wants. He's going to continue to come after us, and he's going to continue to come after us. That's why the old idea of, well, I'll just sin this one time, and then I'll get my things right. You know what? Satan's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming. And so as soon as he pays this money, the Assyrians sent this guy Rabshakeh. I'll call him Rabshakeh. I may call him Rab. I don't know, because I don't like saying his name too much. I may call him Rab. But he sends Rab and he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and begin preparations for a battle. And so he goes into Jerusalem, even though Hezekiah tried to take this path, it didn't work. And he goes into Jerusalem and he begins to mock them. And I'm not reading all the verses because I want to just read the focus of the verses here in a little bit. But when he mocks them in chapter number 18, here's what he did. He started out by mocking their confidence in God. He said, you guys are trusting in your God? We've defeated all the other gods. He'll come back to that. And then he mocks them for their confidence in Egypt. Some think that maybe even Hezekiah got to the point where he went to another world power, Egypt, and said, can you come help us? But he mocked their confidence in Egypt. And then he mocked their confidence in their military strength, because I got to be honest, Assyria they were a world power. They had a large army. Judah didn't really have a large army. They had God on their side. And by the way, that's all they needed. But when you're scared and the enemy's saying, look at the size of your army, and you're looking at your army, and then you're looking at their army, it causes fear. And so he's mocking them because they have confidence in God. He's mocking them because they had confidence in Egypt to help them. He's mocking them because of the size of their army. And then he's mocking them because of their past victories. And they were right. Assyria had been mowing down the enemies. All these different lands had false gods, and they went over that god. And in this text, and you can read it this afternoon, he's saying, what happened to the God of Israel? What happened to the God of... He said, we beat all them. So what makes you think that your God is going to beat us? And from a human perspective, he's right. From a human's perspective, they're starting to get a little bit nervous, and even Hezekiah is, because we've lost. So we've seen the person Hezekiah, we've seen the problem Assyria, but I want you to see the promise now. Look at chapter 19. And it came to pass when Hezekiah heard it, he heard all the mockings, chapter 19, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Man, I like this point at first. He humbled himself. Do you know what he wasn't doing when he was taking that gold? He was saying, I'll just do it myself. He didn't say, God, I need your help early on. He said, God, I'll take care of this myself. And he took the gold and even cut the gold from the temple. But now he goes to the temple and it says he rent his clothes. That was a form of humbling themselves. And he went to the temple not to steal the gold this time, but he fell down on his face before God. And it says, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So they sent him and said, listen, go to the man of God and ask, what are we going to do? Man, how are we going to defeat this enemy? These guys are too powerful. And so they went, and verse 6, you get the promise. And Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord. I underline, this is my Bible. Here's what he says. Be not afraid. Now I want to start right there for just a second. You notice what God said? He said, be not afraid. Because God knew exactly what they were struggling with, didn't he? God knew they were scared to death. God knew that Hezekiah had already sent the gold, and they're still coming. He already knew Assyria's beating everybody. He knew they're scared to death. And so the first thing he said is, God said, don't be afraid. You know what? God knows whatever it is that we're afraid about too. In a minute, whenever I do get to my main point on prayer, I'm going to challenge us as a church to pray. Our song, Cast All Your Care Upon Him. Everybody in this room is concerned about something. You got something on your mind. A family member, a bill that's unpaid, situation with a child, situation with a grandchild. Everybody's got something that they're worried about. And God says to cast it all to Him. And He knows exactly what's going on, just like He knew right here. And He said, be not afraid. The words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, he says, verse 7, behold, I will send a blast into him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own land. Notice what he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you the victory. That's the promise. Well, there's one more little catch, though. And then I'm going to get to the point. The last catch is this. Rab, my boy Rab, he comes down and he gives a letter from the Sennacherib. Sennacherib was now the leader of this large army. And the letter said, basically, we're coming to destroy you. You're ours. So Hezekiah's tried to offer money, nothing. He's tried to humble himself. He's got the promise, but now he's got this letter in his hand. And the letter says, you're dead. We're coming. And the track record shows that they've already defeated everybody. And so what is Hezekiah going to do? Is he going to panic? He's a leader of a nation. What's he going to do to make a difference for his nation? You're the leader of your home. What are you going to do to make a difference in your home? I'm the leader of my home. What am I going to do? There's leaders in this church. What are we going to do to make a difference? And let's look at what he does in verse number 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. I love that little phrase right there. Hezekiah took his letter and he went into the temple where it was. And he took that letter and he spread it out before the Lord. And he just said, Lord, here it is. And I believe, I just picture him down on his knees. And he's praying, saying, God, here's the threats. Here's the letters. I don't know how to handle this threat. There's nothing I can do to take care of that. And in his prayer, listen to his prayer. In his prayer, here's what he says. He's honest in his prayer. He says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone. All the kingdoms of the earth thou hast made, heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, and open thou, Lord, mine eyes, and see the and hear the words of Sennacherib, which is sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, here's what I think is interesting. Is of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. He said, listen, God, it's true. These guys are powerful. These guys have destroyed everybody, and now they've got their target set on us. It's true, Lord. These guys are powerful, and we're in trouble. But then he says this, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed him. Now therefore, Lord, I beseech thee, I beg thee, I'm praying, save thou us out of his hand. He said, God, here's my specific request. My specific request is save us. God, I can't do it. I'm the leader of this nation. But I can't save us, God. I need you to. There may be today some dads that need to say, God, I know I'm the leader of this home, but I can't save our family. God, I know I'm the leader of this home, but I can't raise this family to be what they need to be without your help. Maybe there's some moms that come to say, you know what? I know I lead these children, but I can't lead this home without your help, God. Maybe there's some people, some leadership in the church and people in this community, whatever, to say, you know what? I know God has put me in a position of leadership, but I can't do it without God. I can't. And you know what? I think it's time that we get back to where we're praying and very specific about needs. Whether it be smaller needs in our, what we may think is smaller needs or greater needs, I think we got to, I'm convinced that we as Christians need to get back to really seriously praying to God. And just praying. I wonder right now, if we went through this room, and if God had this special, this is my extreme illustration, okay? But if God had some special machine that he allowed us to have, and we could pop up on this screen right here the amount of time everybody in this room spent in prayer this week. And they started reading through the names. And it said, it started right over here and it said, James Harper, and it put the time he prayed. Greg Goins, and the time that he prayed. And it started going down through. Lindsay turned, started putting all the times. I wonder if we, those people over here, if we'd start sweating a little bit, going, oh boy, I hope they forgot my name. I hope it doesn't show up my name, because I wonder how much time we've spent in prayer this week. I think everybody in here believes, does everybody in here believe God answers prayer? Man, I think everybody in here believes prayer is powerful and prayer changes things. But then why is it that we don't pray more or schedule time of prayer? You know, one of the number one reasons is because we're busy. But number two is it's a spiritual battle. Prayer is spiritual warfare. And Satan hates prayer. And so God, and he knows that. And so he tries to keep us distracted in whatever way. But here Hezekiah was very specific. He said, God, I need you. I cannot lead this people. I cannot win this battle. He spread it out before the Lord. All of his worries, he spread it out on the altar before the Lord and said, God, here it is. I need you. And watch what God does, and I'm done. Look what God does. Verse number 32. I'll just jump to 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast bank against it. By the way that he did come, by the same shall he return. and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night, now watch what happened, that an angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. It's 185,000. And when they arose the next morning, it's almost a humorous phrase because they didn't wake up, they were dead. Behold, they were all dead corpses. So here it is. Here's this army. Think about this. This army has defeated nation after nation after nation after nation. False god after false god after false god. Now they come up against Judah, smaller than the rest of them. But they serve the true God. And these mighty warriors didn't even get a chance to lay a finger on them because while they're asleep, God just came and killed them all. 185,000 soldiers asleep, and God sends an angel and kills them all in their sleep. And it says that when they arose in the morning, they were all dead corpses. How do you rise when you're dead corpses? It's a little humorous way of saying they're all gone. The massive problem that Hezekiah feared never even came to pass because God just sent an angel to deal with it. And you know what? I'm convinced that the massive problems that we face in our families, in our country, in our church, in our communities, if we would get back to seriously praying to our God, spreading it before God, saying, God, this is yours. I don't know what to do. I think we would see God make a difference. It's not me. It's God. I'm telling you, these last 2 months, God has challenged me in prayer. Really, through a friend that's challenged me in prayer. I've been walking figure eight around this church praying for the last while. Just walking through here praying. And you know what? We've seen little answers to prayer. And him and I talk about a lot of different answers to prayer. And I'm convinced that God answers prayer. We just don't pray. We just don't. We don't take time. We're rushed prayers. We're praying over our meal. We're rushing around here or there. But I would challenge you this week. Get alone. Get a new habit. Take a walk. Tell your spouse, I'm going to go spend my time in prayer. I'm going to do my challenge that Pastor Brad said, I'm going to pray. I need some alone time. And walk. While you're walking, pray. Man, I like walking around here. If you ever come by here at night, you're going to have to honk the horn or something. Because I'll be walking through here and I'm praying out loud. And if you ever came in, it would embarrass me to death. Maybe I'm praying bad about you. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But I'm praying. And I'm walking around here praying out loud because I don't get as distracted. And I challenge you, find somewhere to pray. Talk out loud to God. But spread your concerns. Spread your cares before God. And just watch God answer prayer. Write it down in a journal, then watch when you can cross it off because God answered that prayer. Do we believe prayer makes a difference? Yeah. So yeah, Pastor Brad, but it doesn't for me because, you know, I just don't really know how to pray. You don't have to be an expert in prayer. All you got to do is talk to God. Reverently, yes. But talk to God and ask God and write things down and specifically pray and ask God to meet needs in your life, in your family's life, in your friend's life, in our church family's life. But just pray and pray. And I think if we took serious prayer, I'm convinced we'd see God do something. Listen to these verses. God says this, call unto me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's God giving a promise. Listen to John 15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. And John, 1 John 5, 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, because He careth for you. Now here's the motivation. I didn't even show you the most important part of the whole thing. The reason they prayed, it wasn't for their own glory. You know, if you're praying just to make your life better, you may not see that prayer answered. Notice what I'm done, but I forgot this point, so I got... Look what he said in verse 19. The end of that, his motivation was that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He said, God, the reason why I need your help in defeating Assyria, I need you to do it, is because I want everybody to know that you are the true God. You know why your prayers need to be answered? Not so that your life's more comfortable, but so that everybody knows that God's the God that answers prayer. But our motivation is, God, I'm asking this because I want you to be glorified in this prayer. You to be glorified. You're going to see God answer prayer. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. I was going to do something this week, and I didn't do it in the invitation. Never got around to it. I was going to roll out paper all across here and challenge you to come forward and just write down your cares. What is it? And just write it down. Leave it before the Lord. Like Hezekiah. Hezekiah spread it out. But I don't have paper. And I don't have it pens. But I still have an altar here. And I'm going to challenge you in this invitation. What is it that's concerning you right now? It may not be 185,000 people that's going to come against you. But everybody in this room has something that's bothering them. Let's spread it before the Lord and see if He answers. Spread it out. That's what He did. If you and I are going to make a difference for our home, our nation, our church, our country, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to be prayerful. If we don't pray, we shouldn't expect to make a difference. Let's bow our